All right. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. You may like this message. I do. You might. But a word stuck out to me as we were kind of getting ready for sunrise service. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there's an issue of whether or not there is truly resurrection from the dead. And so Pastor Rick Reagan from Planada came out to sunrise service, and he covered verses 12 through 19, in which Paul writes about what would be the kind of fallout to being no resurrection from the dead. He starts in verse 12 that, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, we're false witnesses. Verse 17 says our faith is futile, we're still in our sins. How terrible would that be? We would never be able to see our loved ones again, and we'd be most miserable. And so Pastor Rick and I, when we're talking about our sunrise service, we talked about it. I said, you know, why don't you take the first part of what it would be like if Christ had not risen from the dead? And so we were joking today. He says, thanks for giving me the dark part. He says, you made me sound like the downer, and you came up and saved the day. And I said, yeah, it worked out pretty good, didn't it? So, and so we talked about this idea that if Christ had not risen from the dead, and then we talked about verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And so we greet on Easter, you know, Christ is risen. And then the response is, he is risen indeed, which were the two men that were at the road to Emmaus. But I want to focus this morning on something a little different. We know that Christ is risen from the dead, and because of that, as we talked about this morning, all those negatives from verses 14 through 19 become positives. Our preaching isn't in vain. Our faith isn't futile. We will see our loved ones again. And most importantly, we are no longer in our sins. Our sins have been washed away, paid for as far as the east is from the west. But there was something else that really caught my eye in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I underline this word, first fruits. There's a principle in the scripture of first fruits. First fruits refers to the initial portion of the harvest. And it was always offered to God as a sign of gratitude and acknowledgement for his provision. It's rooted in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus 23, let's go ahead and put that one up there, Nath. Verse 10 says, the children of Israel say to them, when you come to the land which I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits to the priests. So this was the whole process of growing a garden. Does anybody here, how many grow gardens or anything? Never. There's just the city boy in me is just, Liz planted some flowers out, and they're blooming really beautiful this year. The flowers are great. These ones out here, they're from Nancy's garden, right? Aren't these beautiful flowers up here? They're purple and yellow. Come right from Nancy's house. But I've never placed anything in the ground that grew. I think I have a vague memory of having to do something with a potato when I was in fourth or fifth grade. Anybody ever do that? You put it in your window and you've done that, and things are supposed to grow out of your potato. Mine didn't work, so I brought my little Mr. Potato Head toy and tried to pass it off. That didn't work either. Wasn't accepted by my teacher. But there's a miraculous thing of putting a seed in the ground, and God says that seed dies, and then God somehow brings that seed to life, and things grow. But in the Old Testament, there was a principle and a law that you would bring the first fruits. In other words, I'm going to use watermelons because they're my favorite. So, and I can't understand how a watermelon comes from the little seed. But you put the seed in the ground, you bury it, you water it, the sun shines on it. And if I'm getting it wrong, just bear with me. But then a watermelon grows. And it kind of the first one that comes out is called the first fruit. And you would take that and you would offer it to God as an acknowledgement that he brought that fruit from the ground. But it's also kind of a step of faith, because what if another watermelon doesn't come? So what you would do is by faith, you would take that watermelon or whatever fruit you were growing, give it to the Lord through the priests, and then count on God to bring a further harvest. And it's called the first fruits. Well, Jesus says in that verse 20 that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all shall die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So in the New Testament, this first fruit carries a spiritual meaning. Jesus is the first fruit. When he was buried after he died on the cross, it was as if the seed of salvation was planted. The price had been paid, but a seed buried that never comes back to life and brings fruit is just a seed buried. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it was that picture of the seed. And Jesus even describes this in the scripture as what happens when he died. But he is the first fruits, meaning he is the first to be resurrected, guaranteeing a future harvest, more fruit. And because Jesus rose from the dead, if you look at verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Let me ask you a question. Do you belong to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? If you have, then you are part of the further harvest to come. You are part of the next fruits that are going to come. There is a harvest coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When Jesus rose from the dead, not only did it defeat sin and defeat death, but it became what was called the first of the harvest, the first fruit. That because he got victory over death, guess who else gets victory over death? We do. John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Well, do you believe in Jesus? If you have trusted in Christ, then there's a future harvest coming. This is what really caught me with the first fruits. Is sometimes as Christians, we think or we feel or we somehow come to this idea that we're in heaven already. That, you know what, I've given my life to God, but I'm still feeling depressed. I'm giving my life to God, and I've trusted in him, but I still have struggles and pains. You have to understand, we're not to the final harvest yet, where God separates the tares from the wheat, and God gathers his children in the air to meet him, to forever be with the Lord. That is coming. So not only was Christ's resurrection a guarantee and a powerful symbol and sign that we get to also be resurrected with him, but it's also a reminder that there are better things coming, that this isn't it yet. It's good. There's nothing wrong. Our life is great. But man, are there better things coming. Look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start with verse 23 again. Each one of us in his own order. So Christ was the first to rise. Afterward, those who are at Christ that is coming, that's us. We're going to meet him in the air. Or if we die before he comes, we'll be absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. Then, verse 24, comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father and he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of people. I've just noticed. I've been kind of looking at the internet a little bit. You ever looked at the internet? There's a lot of good stuff on there. No, there's not. But anyway, as you go through that, there's a lot of people, surprisingly, that don't like God. Have you noticed? They just do not like Jesus. That's going to be eliminated. There's going to come a time when all authority and power is going to be put to an end, and the only authority and power that's going to be left is going to be Jesus. What a day that will be. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. No more enemies, including the greatest enemy of all, Satan himself, cast in the lake of fire. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. We're never going to die. Liz and I were in Yosemite last week, and whenever we go to Yosemite, Liz begins to talk about heaven. She feels so close to God when she's in nature and walking through the trees and looking at the waterfalls. And her heaven is going to be on eternity of trails. It's just going to be trails, walking and hiking until, and they'll never, it'll be never ending. Every time you turn, there'll be a new one. And that's heaven to her, because there'll be no more death. We got a little, I took a wrong turn on one of our hikes. We went a little farther than we wanted to on Friday. I felt death very near. It's like, I can't go anymore. And I said, I'm going to die. But there'll be no more death. We won't get tired. What a place it'll be. Verse 27 says, he put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he put all things under him and is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him and put all things under him that God may be all in all. There'll come a time where the only thing that even has meaning is God. Man, those of us that love Jesus and love God, it's becoming harder and harder to even talk about him. He is becoming less and less respected and more hated. And there's going to come a time where every created thing will be praising his name and under his authority. There's a great harvest coming. And the resurrection of Christ is just a picture of what's coming. A picture of the harvest. Look at verse 42. Drop all the way down there. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. There's a verse that keeps flooding through my mind lately. And it's that this body is growing old all the time, but our spirit is being renewed day by day. And there's some corruption in this body. Aren't there things in your body you'd like to change? Aren't there things in your body you'd like to fix? Aren't there thoughts in this brain you'd like to get rid of? They'll be gone. This body is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. We're going to get a new body. It's sown in weakness, but raised in power. It's sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a living spirit. This is not the body we're going to take into heaven. I know. Do you believe we're going to recognize our loved ones in heaven? I do. But I don't know how you're going to recognize me. I don't know. If you take away the sin and the wretchedness from me, what's left? You know? Just the jokes. Now, that's probably the thing that's going to be thrown away, but what's going to be left? And yet, we're going to be so different. Look at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So before we get our spiritual body, we live our life in this, what's called a what body? A natural body that has a nature to do wrong. We've talked about this before. I saw this illustration this week again. This body is weird. This body is there's a nature in here that tells us as we walk down the road, house after house after house, just minding our own business, until we get to a house that has a sign in the yard that says, do not walk on the grass. And then everything in our body changes. Why? Because we want to walk on that grass. We didn't want to walk on the other grass. So there's something in this body that we have to live in now. Spiritual being. Paul describes it in Romans 7 as the inner man desiring to serve God, but the things he wants to do, he doesn't want to do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. Someday, that part of our nature will be gone. There's a harvest coming. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord, from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. So our nature, our sin, we've inherited from who? From Adam. We're human, the human race. But look what this says next in verse 48. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we just have the image of Adam. We are Adams in our nature. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you know 1 John 3:2 says we will be like him? Can you imagine that? We're going to be totally changed. See, here's the beauty of it. The resurrection of Christ was just the first fruits of everything that's coming. And we have not seen anything yet. It is a beautiful promise that not only did we have eternal life, but it is the first fruits of everything that's coming. All of the things that are going to be completely changed when we are in eternity with Jesus Christ. Right now, we're kind of like the seeds. We're a little dirty. It's a little dark. We're surrounded by sin and death and surrounded by trials and tribulations, surrounded by immorality, surrounded by things that challenge us. But someday, just like that seed that sprouts from the ground, someday the harvest is coming. And the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee, the stamp, the final curtain call that we have better things that are coming. Look at verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So how do we inherit this eternal life? How do we inherit this harvest? Well, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I loved you so much. God says, I sent my only son, that whoever believes in him should not what? But have everlasting life. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you have, then verse 51 applies to you. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. What does it mean to be immortal? To live forever, you know, we'll never die. People throughout history have looked for the fountain of youth and immortality to live forever. I'm not interested in living forever here. I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to live a completely changed being. Verse 54 says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory in Jesus. This is why we celebrate today. Because when Jesus defeated death, defeated sin, defeated the grave, that was just the first fruits of things that are coming. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how did Jesus attain this victory? It was the resurrection. Stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Christ had defeated sin, defeated death. But God tells us that it was the first fruit. In other words, this is just the beginning. You really have not seen anything yet. Wait till you see what's coming. As I get a little older, I get a little more excited about it, a little more looking forward to it with anticipation of what God has for us. We're just experiencing the very first fruits. And by the way, my life with the Lord has been pretty good. If I really look at it, I have an incredible marriage. My kids are amazing. This church has been an over-the-top blessing to our family. My health is decent. I've got clothes to wear, food to eat. It's been a pretty good ride with the Lord. It's not been too bad. And it's only going to get better. It's only going to get better. So how do we live? Waiting and anticipating this harvest. Look at verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers. Our work is not in vain. Why? Because there's a harvest coming. Remember, the premise of this whole chapter is, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then everything we do here is kind of a waste. But because there is a harvest coming, we are going to be changed. The Lord is returning. The Lord did defeat death. He did defeat sin. There is a resurrection. There is a harvest. Therefore, man, just be steadfast. Don't let anybody move you off of the things of God and be abounding in the work of the Lord, whatever that might be. It might be raising your family. It might be being a great employee. It might be being an amazing student in school. It might be being a great grandparent. Whatever your work on earth is, do it for the Lord. Always abounding in what God has for you. Understanding that we are just experiencing the first fruits of what's coming. Romans 8:18 says this, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So there's always a part of Scripture that is anticipatory, waiting. We can't wait. We have an earnest expectation. I can't wait. And the sufferings of this world are not to be compared. You're not going to get to heaven and go, what, this is it? This is it. I went to church all them Sundays for this. I listened to that old fat gray-haired guy talk for 33 years, and this is all I get? There ought to be something better. It's not going to be like that. Verse 22 of the same chapter, for we know the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. See, the Holy Spirit was given to us. This is a beautiful little picture. God says, look, I want to give you a little taste of heaven, just a little taste. And that little taste is I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to dwell within you. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you in all truth. It's going to comfort you. Remember, what is the name of the Holy Spirit? God said, who's going to be coming? The Comforter. And so God comforts us and guides us. But it's just the first fruit. It's just the Holy Spirit. It's just the beginning of it. And we talked about the seeds. And here God describes the waiting period at birth pangs. I was talking to Jackie this morning. And she was having, Jackie's going to have twins. And she's been having some early contractions. And so she's kind of sitting this morning. And she was sitting. And I said, it's not time yet, is it? She says, maybe. I panicked. But anyway, her children are coming. But she is experiencing birth pangs, which means, it's not so easy. This may shock you. I've never actually had a child. I've been there with Liz when all were born. And the suffering that Liz went through, especially with our first child and the delivering of Jonathan, it was such a kind of traumatic thing to see her in pain and going through that process. And I just figured we were done. We're never going to have another child again. She's not going to want to go through this again. But it wasn't long till she yearned what? For another child. She yearned for it. And that's the birth pangs that we know there's something great coming, that all of the contractions and the months and what goes with it, it's going to end in something wonderful. So God describes our current situation spiritually as birth pangs, as a seed waiting to sprout, as a harvest waiting to come. And there's something better. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a little taste of what it's going to be like when we're with him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not only is the Holy Spirit kind of a first fruit, not only was the resurrection of Christ a first fruit, but we are kind of the first fruits, because there's a current harvest going on. Because someday there'll be a final harvest and we'll all meet the Lord in the air and it's going to be incredible. Until that, God says there is a harvest going on. And he says the harvest is plenteous, but what? The laborers are few. And what he means is we are to throw out the seeds of the gospel and pray that it falls on good ground. And when that person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we share the gospel with them, that is the beginning of the first fruits of the harvest. And so we're involved in the planting of the seeds now. One of the ways we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and one way we celebrate Easter, is to tell people. Just tell people how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The concept of first fruits emphasizes the importance of giving God the best that we have. And what does God want from us? He wants us to present our bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. And so we sow those seeds, praying for fruit to be added. But as we close, we remember this. Everything you've experienced in Christ up until this point in your life, from the time you surrendered your life to him and became a Christian, we have only seen and experienced the very first fruits of what's coming. There is a harvest coming. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our future hope, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So while we celebrate Easter, and usually Easter we look to the past of what happened when Jesus rose from the dead and our sins were defeated and washed away, it's also a picture of what's coming. Look at this next part of this verse 4. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have a harvest. We have a future reserved for us in heaven, kept by the power of God. If you look at verse 5, when it says kept by the power of God, that's really important to me. Because if I had to keep it by being good, I would be in trouble. But God did the work. God died. God was buried. Jesus rose again. And Jesus ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. He's reserved a place in heaven for me that cannot fade away, cannot be taken away, because it's kept by the power of God. Who's going to take it away from God? Nobody. And it's going to be revealed in the last time. So let's think of Easter in two ways. One, we are thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we remember the broken body and the shed blood. But we also look to the future, understanding that this is just the first of a greater resurrection in which all of those in Christ, dead and alive, will meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I close in prayer, I'm going to ask the ladies to come. And we're going to close in prayer and we're going to end our day singing Victory in Jesus. Because this is a guaranteed victory if you've trusted in Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of eternal life. And Lord, I was so overwhelmed with the future. Lord, I often reflect on Easter. I think back to the day I was saved and back to the death on the cross and the burial and the resurrection. But for some reason, you have drawn my attention to the future, that the resurrection of Christ, Easter Sunday, was a guarantee, a final promise that there is a harvest coming and that things are only going to get better and that eternity awaits us and we eagerly look forward to being with you. But until then, Lord, we will be immovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, sowing the seeds of the gospel and praying for those who don't know you to receive the gospel's truth and become part of your body, part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and it's 587 in your hymn book. And we'll just sing the first and last of Victory in Jesus. And